Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and teach. Come as the fire and burn. Convict, convert, and consecrate until we are wholly thine. Amen. There is an ancient Jewish teaching that although humanity has grown blind and deaf to it, every person has an angel that walks ahead of them, calling out for all who have ears to hear, "Behold, here comes the image and likeness of God." The message of the angels is to remind us to honor the one in whose image we were created, remembering that we were created in the image of God, and to treat others with the care and respect due to those who, by virtue of their humanity alone, have also been created in the image and likeness of God. In our gospel lesson from Luke this morning, Jesus is teaching us to live in a way that reflects the character of the God in whose image we were created. We're to live rooted in that divine center, drawing forth the love, kindness, mercy, grace, justice, and righteousness and compassion that come from the heart of God. When we live in a way that reflects God's character within us, we live into the principles of the kingdom of God and experience the blessing of a close communion with the Lord. This passage in Luke, which is essentially Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, is not intended to be a new list of laws to observe, a replacing of the old law with a new, even much harder law than before. Rather, it's a series of examples of the way someone would respond to different situations if they were indeed living and acting in a way that reflects the character of their Heavenly Father within. God has always sought to develop a people for himself who honor and obey him in all things and bear witness to that faithful relationship with God to the world around them. Remember, Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. All the nations of the world were to be blessed through him. Luke shows Jesus calling 12 apostles, like the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, to lead a new people for God, a people who have been renewed and called forth to live into God's character, to live in a way that honors and obeys God, and to be his instruments in the world. We are to be a blessing to others by bearing witness to the goodness and love of God, both in our verbal witness and also in our behavior and in our actions as instruments of his love and mercy. Jesus is teaching us to live as the chosen people of God. The key to this whole passage is in this little part, when he said, "Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful." Don't be mistaken. God is not kind to the ungrateful and wicked because they are ungrateful and wicked, but because God acts out of the consistency of God's character, not in response to the merit of the one toward whom God is acting. In the same way, our actions are not to be determined by the merit of the one with whom we are interacting. our words and actions are always to come out of the spirit and character of Christ within us. This is what it means when Jesus says, "You will be sons of the Most High." Sometimes, in our effort to have inclusive language, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, and this is one of those situations. In Greek, techna is child, huios is sons, and it's sons in the Greek, and there's a reason for it. To be a son is to reflect the character of the father. The word for sons, huios, is irrespective of sex. Men and women alike are both sons in this respect. It's used metaphorically of prominent moral characteristics reflecting the evidence of the person's relationship with God. We are sons when our lives are a demonstration of the character of God within. To be a son of God means something entirely different than being a child of God. Being a child of God speaks of someone's birth. Everyone is a child of God. Even though Jesus was quite literally a child of God, born of God, Jesus is never in Scripture referred to as a child of God. It's not that he wasn't born of God. Rather, his demonstration of his relationship to his heavenly Father through the likeness of his character, through operating in the will of the Father and the character of the Father, demonstrates a reflection of his divine birth. That demonstration, that operating and speaking always in a way that is consistent with God, is more important even than his birth, because it presumes the birth, but it demonstrates or proves in who he was and how he operated. Therefore, Scripture always calls Jesus the Son of God. It's another way of saying he reflects the character of God in everything he says and does. His sonship reflects his birth both physically and spiritually in his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained. In the same way, we who are born of God through water and the Holy Spirit are called to be living as sons of God, men and women alike, demonstrating the character of God that comes from the Spirit of God within. If Christ is within us, our actions and our treatment of others, of all people, should bear witness to his presence. It isn't to be sullied by our own self-centeredness or by the hold that this world has on us. The different actions that Jesus lists in our gospel reading are as much for the way they mold our hearts to reflect the character of God as they are for the sake of the one that we are responding to. The act of loving our enemies is as much for what that does in us as it is for the sake of our enemies. It breaks the hold of hatred, resentment, anger, bitterness, any of those things that can get a root in us. When we love our enemies, that root is uprooted. It's broken. Developing within us that unconditional love that is a reflection of the love of God, of who God is. Being willing to give what we have to others teaches us to hold our possessions loosely, lest they get a hold of us. It teaches us to enjoy what we have without the need for permanent ownership, recognizing that all that we have is truly a gift from God, and it is the giver more than the gift that is to be desired. When we're living in the abundance of God's character, we don't fear the future. We aren't clutching to our possessions as if we won't be able to have what we need if we don't hold to them, because we're trusting in the love and abundance of God. And so we can hold them loosely, being freed from the anxiety that too much can cause in us just as much as too little can cause. I read an article written by Jeff Middlebrooks, a layperson at St. Augustine's Episcopal Church in Nashville. He spoke about his mission trip to Holy Cross Hospice in Botswana. He went bringing materials and tools he had purchased to do much needed, much appreciated repairs on their buildings. He would be there for a month. What he brought represented for him not much more than the cost of a really nice meal with friends. But it represented for the people he went to serve a month's salary for essential employees. He described sitting with a dozen of the people there at the hospice, his hands holding a cup of hooch, which I have to clarify was not whiskey, but rather a bitter drink made of roots over in Africa. And it's something that represented a great deal of generosity on the part of his hosts. For him to be able to be served that represented for them a great deal of sacrifice. He drank it out of respect for the gift of their hospitality, struggling to hide his reaction to what was surely an acquired taste. But instead of getting bent out of shape when his face started to pucker up, they laughed good-naturedly at his expression in appreciation for his efforts and his acknowledgement that what they shared with him was to them a luxury and an expression of honoring him as a guest. And so their relationship began to form as the walls came down and their laughter. And he found these people who had so little in the way of material possessions had such spiritual richness and lived with such joy, even in their work among the dying and the poor in hospice. The first time he experienced a meeting in the Holy Cross Hospice community, an impromptu praise song broke out among the employees. It just flowed out of them. It was a natural outpouring of the joy of the Lord within them. And it was as unusual as it felt to him, who was a little taken aback by this in the middle of a meeting. You know, they don't do that over in the United States in business meetings, or at least not in ones he had attended. Once he got past that discomfort or that surprise, he realized how terribly appropriate it was in a meeting of a ministry, business or no. What better way to do the work of the ministry than to be interrupted by joy when the joy of the Lord is our strength? After getting over his bewilderment, he found that he looked forward to these spontaneous outpourings of joy that happened periodically while he was there. They were expressions of the Holy Spirit bubbling up in their midst, called forth by nothing more than the simple joy of being alive and in the Lord and present in the moment. Such was the abundance of the blessing that these people experienced who communed so faithfully with the Spirit of God, with their Heavenly Father, that his character so naturally poured forth from within them. Our reading from Luke today follows immediately after Luke's version of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who weep. The word blessed, or makarios in the Greek, mean to possess the characteristics of God. To be blessed is to have the Spirit of God within, and so to have our character formed and shaped by the character of God. Truly, those hospice workers in Botswana who had so little in the way of material possessions were so filled with the Spirit of God and lived in such an abundance of joy, an abundance of the fullness of life, because they were constantly in the presence of God. We who are so rich materially can be so poor spiritually. We become so distracted by our many possessions, by our busy lives, that we lose track of that greater gift of the Spirit of God within. We are to be seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first to be living for God. I love that Jonathan played that on the way back from the gospel. That was a God thing. It wasn't part of the plan. We're to be considering everything a divine opportunity to live in faithfulness to God and in witness to his love that is within us. Because God first loved us, we too are to love others with that same grace-filled, unconditional, irrationally generous, abundant, steadfast love. Obviously, this is beyond our own ability and our own character. We can't just will ourselves to live in a way that is consistent with the character of God. But it's developed as we spend time in God's presence and practice living from that divine center of Christ within. We're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work as we seek to live for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. One day, one moment at a time, learning to live in obedience to God, that we might be called sons, men and women alike, sons of the Most High. Truly, there is no greater reward. Amen.